Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
It's so good to be with each of you this morning in worship, fresh back from the mountain where 70 of our men gathered together last weekend for a time of inspiration and fellowship for 40 hours, and how grateful we were for that time and how good it is to be back and worship this weekend with each of you. We're now in the fourth week of this New Year's series on Paul's letter to the church at Colossae that we're choosing to think of under the theme Centered. I'm grateful especially to Jeff Wilson last week for his message as we were retreating at Beersheba. I understand from Jeff, I listened to his message, that at least in Jeff's mind there was some question as to whether or not we were actually at Beersheba last weekend. And I need you to know that because of pastoral confidentiality, I'm not going to be able to share that with you. Suffice it to say, it was a marvelous experience of grace and fellowship, and one that we believe will become an annual event for Brentwood. Also discovered when I got back that 21 people joined the church last weekend in my absence. And so I think we finally discovered the secret to church growth. In Colossians 3, and I want to backtrack for just a moment, there is a shift that occurs in Paul's epistle. The first two chapters are heavy theology. The first two chapters are deeply theological about the Christology, our understanding of who Jesus is. And it's interesting, in this letter, Paul has a very high Christology, a very high understanding of Jesus. Oftentimes we emphasize more of the human Jesus, and Paul's emphasizing the divine Christ. And we hold the two natures together. This is the reason that there are two candles on the altar table, which are sign and symbol for us of the two natures of Jesus. If Jesus is not fully human, then he cannot identify with our weakness. If Jesus is not fully divine, then he cannot redeem us in our sin. And so we hold in the Christology the two natures of Jesus together, and we worked that out, as we said a couple of weeks ago, in the fourth century. It is a part of our creedal understanding of the Christ event. And so the first two chapters, Christology, and then in chapter 3, we begin to move from theology to ethics. This is an important move. We're beginning now to move from the confession of our faith to the conduct of our faith. And as we begin, let me make it very clear that the moral conduct of a Christian is not the means by which we earn God's salvation. The moral conduct of a Christian is the result of the grace that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. In other words, our behavior isn't a way to earn God's grace. It is the result of God's grace that's already at work in our lives. The shift begins in chapter 3, verse 1, with the word so. Other translations use the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you know that the whereas section is over now and it's a call to action. It's a call to arms. And so we begin with the word so. I've noticed that in our contemporary speech patterns that we often begin sentences with the word so. Have you noticed that? Especially if we're millennials. I have two millennials, those born after 1989. So, how was your week? And we respond, so it was pretty rough. So, who are you calling to win the Super Bowl? So, I think it's going to be the Seahawks. Unless the Patriots get a hold of the footballs before the game. In which case, I'm picking the Pats by 38 points. I've noticed that sometimes in our speech, sometimes I do this, I use the word so as a way to buy some time. Because I'm not really sure what I'm going to say next. So, but in this chapter, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's not buying time. He's getting ready to make a statement that moves us into ethics, from theology into conduct. So, since you have been raised with Christ, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Conversion is not just about new birth. It is that. Justifying grace is not just about new life. Conversion also involves a death. It's a death to self. Now, the early Christians regarded baptism, and we've got a baptism at 9:45 today. The early Christians regarded baptism as a sacred reenactment of our dying, going under the water. We die with Christ. Coming out of the water, we are raised with Christ. Even today, in our liturgy for baptism, we still speak of the candidate as dying with Christ and rising to new life, clothed in righteousness. And so there's a death involved. Anne Lamott, many of you know the Christian writer, in her book Bird by Bird, makes an appropriate comment at this point. She says, when you ask God into your life, you think at first that God is going to come into your house and see that you need a little cleaning, a little sprucing up. And so you go along the first 6 months thinking how nice life is now that God is there. And then you look out the window one day and see that there's a wrecking ball outside. And it turns out that God actually thinks that your whole foundation is shoddy and that you really have to start over from scratch. The truth is, it's not a renovation of our lives that God wants. It's a transformation. It's an extreme makeover that begins with a death, with a new foundation. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, which is a must-read for Christians of all generations, where speaking for Christ in this book, in one excerpt, he says this. This is Jesus speaking through C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time. I don't want so much of your talent, so much of your money or your work. I want you. I want all of you. I've not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to just prune a branch of the tree here or there. I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your dreams, all of your wishes, all of your wants. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself, says Jesus. My will shall become your will, my heart, your heart, my mind, will become your mind. A gospel that does not transform life is a false gospel. You can't miss it when you come into the narthex here and you see above the grand staircase the mission statement for the church, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It's intriguing to me that this change, this transformation, doesn't first begin in our conduct. It begins with our mindset. And that's an important point in the scripture. A mindset is a set of beliefs or a way of thinking that determines your behavior. It determines your altitude and your attitude, your outlook. It's fascinating to me how often the scripture speaks about renewing your mind. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern the will of God, that which is pleasing, that which is good, that which is acceptable to God. Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself in the form of a servant, becoming obedient even unto death. Philippians 4:8, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing and commendable, if there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, think on such things. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Did you read yesterday about the death of Ernie Banks, who was one of the first Major League Baseball players I saw play in 1968 at Fulton County Stadium? I was 8 years old, and I saw the first game. I still remember the green grass of the field, the Braves and the Cubbies. I remember Ron Santo and Don Kessinger and Ernie Banks. I was reminiscing yesterday when I heard about his death, about Yogi Berra, who once said, 90% of baseball is mental, and the other half is physical. I think he got his percentages a little off, but I think we could probably apply the same quote to Christianity, to the faithful mindset. 90% of it has to do with mindset, mental, and the other half is physical. Romans 1:21 says that sin is the result of futile thinking, that sinful action is the result of a depraved mindset, of a foolish heart that has become darkened. That's why when your child or grandchild misbehaves or disobeys, the parent doesn't ask, why did you do it? You ask, what were you thinking? Because if you can get into the process of the mindset, of the thinking, then you can change the behavior. I don't know who said it, but I agree. Everybody ought to change your mind every now and then. It's the only way to know if you still have one. It's the mindset. And so Paul is going after the perspective, the attitude, a changed mind centered on that which is above ultimately leads to changed character, change of conduct. And you know as well as I do that that doesn't happen overnight. It's a very gradual thing. It takes time. It's painfully slow. And we have a big theological term for it. You know the term sanctification. That is the ongoing experience of God's grace, whereby God remakes us, whereby we grow up in the likeness of Christ. Justification, conversion, happens in a moment of time. But sanctification is a lengthy process. It's anything but fast. It's more like Heinz ketchup. It's painfully slow. I think the real rub in the Colossian church was that many who had accepted Christ, who had been justified by faith, who had professed Christ and been baptized, many were still living the old life, the BC life, that is, the before Christ life. The BC life is characterized in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 8, through two sets of vices. I have a name for each of them. The first set is the me first life. Me first. Where we are preoccupied with our own sensuality, with our impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, says Paul, which is idolatry. You don't have to worship another god to commit idolatry. You simply put yourself before God. That's the me first vices. The second set of vices in Colossians 3 is the me only life. So I revolve around myself. I'm the only one that matters, which gives way to a preoccupation with anger, says Paul, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and abusive language. So what was happening in the church was the confession of the people had changed, but their conduct remained the same as it was before Christ. And now what was happening in the community and in the Lycus Valley was their conduct was causing their confession to be suspect. And the truth is, they were not sure that they wanted to do away with their previous life. One of the greatest confessions by a church father was written in his book by the same title, Confessions, where St. Augustine, after his conversion, sometime after his conversion, confessed that he had prayed this prayer, "O God, give me chastity, but not yet." You ever prayed anything like that? "Lord, help me to be forgiving, but not yet. Lord, help me not to be angry, but not yet. Lord, help me to be more sacrificial, but not yet." Sanctification is a gradual stripping away of old laundry, of old vices, but it's more than that. It's replacing the old vices with the new virtues. It's opting not for the me first or the me only, but the Christ all in all life. And I love chapter 3, verse 12, the analogy of new clothing. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's the clothing of a Christ follower. That's the apparel of a disciple. That's a reflection of the character of Christ. Now, I want to share two examples of this before I'm finished. Whenever our son, who's age 25, visits us in Nashville, he always leaves something behind. I resemble him in that regard. A shirt, a pair of trousers, jeans, a pair of shoes. He always leaves something behind. And I have to tell you, I have benefited from his forgetfulness. Because we're the same size. Although I'm going one way and he's going the other way, we wear the same size of clothing. And so you can always tell when Andrew's been in town because I look a little more fashionable than usual. I call them hand-me-ups. To wear the clothing of my children. Hand-me-ups. I was thinking about the other day, we were talking about it on the phone and laughing, and it occurred to me that there's something similar that happens in our relationship to Jesus. I can always tell when Jesus has been in the house because of our countenance. You wear him because of our clothing. You can always tell when Jesus has been around because there's love in the room, there's compassion in the room, there's attentiveness in the room, there's a sense of unity in the room. It's like Jesus has come and given us hand-me-ups so that our conduct matches our confession. A few years ago, Sherry and I changed our diet. It was painful, but we really worked on it. We did pretty well. We went on the apple diet. We've heard it said an apple a day keeps the doctor away. We ate 3 apples, one before every meal, 15 minutes, and it really worked. I don't know if it was more psychological, but it worked. And so I noticed as we were decreasing that when I went into my closet, I had 2 sections of clothing in the closet. On the far end, I had 1 size. On the end nearest to the bedroom, I had another size. 1 size was for the deluxe me, and the other size was for the lesser me. And so I'd lost some weight, and I thought, I'm going to hang on to both sets just in case. But my wife convinced me otherwise. She talked me into getting rid of the older clothes, of giving them away to Goodwill, because she said if I kept those old clothes in the closet, that I would be tempted to go back to the old patterns. I would be tempted to go back to the old ways, the old clothing. She was right about that. Although I have to confess to you that in the last 18 months, since coming back home, I kind of wish I'd held on to a couple of those suits. Because I am a victim of Puckett's Grocery. I am a victim of Stroud's Barbecue. I'm a victim of Meredith's in Franklin, Amerigo's, J. Alexander's, Mere Bulls, City Cafe, Chick-fil-A, which is Brentwood's restaurant, Loveless, Pancake Pantry, IHOP. And that was just last week. I'm noticing that things are getting a little snug. But she was right. You can't really hang on to the old when you're living into the new. You have to put off the old vices and put on the new virtues. And Paul adds in conclusion, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. My friends, this is the attire of a new life. This is the garment of a Christ follower. These clothes cannot remain locked up in a sacristy or closed up in a sanctuary. They're made to be worn over and over and over again, and they never wear out. So, wear them well. So that your ethics match your theology. So that our conduct becomes our confession. And when you do, you will discover that that kind of clothing is always in fashion. It's always in style. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.